Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good morning, good evening, and good afternoon, wherever you are and whenever you are listening. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, and this is indeed the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, which is a self-supporting ministry that asks nothing of our listeners. We do not beg for money. By the way, if you're a member of a political party or you've contributed anything to one of those entities, you're probably being inundated right now with literally hundreds of requests, send money, and ministries are just desperate. They're saying, send money, send money. We have never and will never do that to you or to anyone else, because we know that it is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven that will fund us when it is the proper time. Until then,
and if it's necessary,
we are not going to second guess God.
Never.
And that is why we do what we do. That's why we are here. That's why we spend the money to be on Blog Talk Radio. The reason is because the information that we have, to our knowledge and to through our investigation, is unlike any information and any truth that you will hear anywhere else.
And we got it free.
And we got it free, so we give it away free. Exactly. We're not going to charge a thing. So, welcome everyone. Today is December 18, 2021. And in just a minute, we'll greet Dr. Don on the phone. But before that, I want to remind you of our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. One word, and there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. Just type it in the search and it'll take you right there. We have lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling on that site. We have surpassed 41,230 registered RSS people, and that is an amazing number to us.
And for those who don't know, the RSS feature just notifies you when a new article has been posted.
Right, and Rick has a new article working right now, and I'll let him tell you about that in a minute. We have a secondary website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. This is our original website. It has lots and lots of good information, lots of writing by Rick and the rest of us. There are a number of tabs up at the top that you can go to see all sorts of different things. And there is a new book page that was placed there 2007 or so. And this will not only let you read the introduction for the book, but also it gives you a history of the writing of the book and how the book actually came to be published. So lots of good stuff here. We do have also a Facebook page. It is called Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there. You can request membership, and we'll be glad to put you on the I did. I said it.
Okay. I didn't hear it. Go ahead.
Yeah. That was the second. Okay. So just to be clear, it is December 18, 2021, and we're going to get started right after prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are approaching Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, not the actual birthday, celebration of the birthday. And although there are lots and lots of ways that this is done, the way that we can truly celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is to commit to use the words that he brought from the Father to this earth during the time of his ministry, the 1 year that he was here on this earth, and gave to his own eyewitness disciples so that we can know the actual facts and the truth of what he said. I thank you, Father, for putting a hedge about all of us here, Rick and me and Dr. Don on the phone. I pray, Father, that you will keep Mike safe as he drives down the mountain to join us here in a few minutes, because it's really slick up there. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, convince us of the truth, not because we prefer it, but because we are convicted of it. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Aha.
So what we decided to do to open with today, because what will be going on for the next 2 weekends is, Dennis, you'll be putting up...
I'll be putting up the best of
the programs. Yeah. Because people will be involved in their... involved in their holiday family activities, and we encourage you to enjoy being together as family and friends over the time that we're celebrating a very important and pivotal event happening that is the Son of God, who before his coming as a Son of Man was the angel of the Lord, whose name is Michael, and Michael means who is like God. And in Exodus, I believe it's in chapter 28, where God is talking to Moses and telling him that he is going to send his angel before them, and that he will lead them, and be careful to do what he says, because he is honest and fair, and then God Almighty, the Most High, told Moses that the reason that he needed to listen to this angel is because his name, the name of God, is in him.
Not on him.
Is in him. That would mean that God's very soul is the soul of the angel of the Lord. And that's why the Son of God told his disciples more than once, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. My Father and I are one. Why was it necessary for the Son of God to come to this earth as he did? Not as the Jews expected their Messiah, expected their Messiah to come to his people. And notice, I did not say his kingdom purposely. To come to his people, the people of his calling, much like he had done in the past, where he came, he was in the burning bush talking to Moses. He talked to Jacob, most importantly, the angel, I believe, that wrestled with Jacob all night was none other than Michael, but I don't know that for sure.
It would make sense.
And the angel told Jacob that the kingdom that Jacob would be the father of would stretch to the east and the west and the north and the south. In other words, it would encompass the whole world. And that's exactly what God told Daniel, or actually he told Daniel, but he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that then God gave Daniel the meaning and interpretation of, which Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, and it was that stone.
I'm sorry.
It was the stone that broke itself away from the mountain that itself grew into a huge mountain which filled the whole earth. That is the culmination and the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Jacob on that night, or in the morning, after he wrestled with him all night. Now, why did the Son of God need to become the Son of Man? Why did he need to be born in a certain line? Why did he need to be born of a woman? And I'm not saying instead of a man, I'm saying why did he need to be born of a woman of flesh and blood, had the same spirit, consciousness, intellect that he had in the form of the angel Michael? Why? Why was it necessary? The typical answer is, well, because of sin. But what is sin? And what does sin have to do with this? What is sin? Yesterday, we left off with the woman in the garden with the serpent. Why was this such an important? I've told you that the serpent, the devil, the dragon, had already deceived the whole world. Deceived the whole world by what? I want to read Isaiah 14 and remind you that Isaiah is in the Dead Sea Scrolls in its completeness. All 66 chapters of Isaiah are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it is the prophet Isaiah that tells us that God has plans and purposes sworn, that the words that he gives to his servants, the prophets, and to his son, to speak to the people of earth, will not return to him without accomplishing what they were sent to do. And when you understand what that means, that should at least cause you to start thinking and studying. There's a saying that our good friend Rich Humpel came up with, and I think that it's a profound statement. It goes like this: when a man who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, he will either no longer be mistaken or no longer be honest. Honesty with ourselves is very hard to do, because what we believe wholeheartedly has so much power, has such a powerful influence on us that it can blind us to the truth if the truth contradicts what we have held to be true our whole life. That's why I emphasize again and again, an honest person, a person who's honest in their dealings with other people and what they do, that's the second great commandment. The first great commandment is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The first great commandment requires that you know the truth. When you come to know the truth, you will know God. But you must be honest to a fault with yourself in order to know the truth. Isaiah chapter 14, starting with verse 3. The day Yahweh gives you rest after your suffering and torment, and the grim servitude to which you were forcibly enslaved, you are to recite this satire on the king of Babylon. What is a satire? Do you know, Dennis?
It's a humorous expression of truth in a opposite way.
So we're talking about the king of Babylon here, but is it about the king of Babylon? Who is the king of Babylon? Because in the captivity, there was more than one king. there was Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was his successor and his successor's son over the 70-year period that Israel or Judah was in captivity. So here is the satire. What was the end of the tyrant? What was the end of his arrogance? Yahweh has broken his staff of the wicked. Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of tyrants. I want you to think about what is happening right now today in this world. The scepter of tyrants which angrily thrashed the people. Blow after blow, which furiously tyrannized over the nations, persecuting without respite or respite. The whole earth is at rest. The whole earth is at rest. It is calm, shouting for joy. The cypresses, the cedars of Lebanon rejoice at your fate, have been laid low. No one comes up to fell us. Of course, God uses trees to represent nations. This is a satire. On your account, Sheol beneath us is astir to greet your arrival. To honor you, he rouses the ghosts of all rulers of the world. He makes all the kings of the nations get up from their thrones. Each has something to say. And what they will say to you is this. So you too have been brought to nothing like ourselves. You too have become like us. Your magnificence has been flung to Sheol with the music of your harps. Underneath you a bed of maggots and over you a blanket of worms. How did you come to fall from the heavens? Daystar, son of dawn, how did you come to be thrown to the ground, you who enslaved the nations? You who used to think to yourself, I will climb up to the heavens, and higher than the stars of God, I will set my throne. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will climb to the top of the thunder clouds. I will rival the Most High. I want you to notice something interesting. Now, of course, this is talking about the serpent, the dragon, the devil. I want you to notice something interesting. He's not talking about becoming better than God. He's talking about becoming equal with God, his rival. All who see you will gaze at you, will stare at you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who made the world a wilderness and leveled cities? Who never to his captives opened the prison gates? All the kings of the nations lie honorably, each in his tomb. But you've been expelled from your grave like loathsome dung, buried under the slaughtered, under those cut down by the sword, and thrown on the stones of the ditch like a mangled carcass. You are never going to rejoin them in the grave, for you have brought your country to ruin and destroyed your people. The offspring of the wicked will leave no name behind them. Start slaughtering the sons for the guilt of their fathers. Never again must they rise, conquer the earth, and spread across the face of the world.
Wow. You read that and then you think about what is going on today in this world and understand that the people who are fighting against God are described in that prophecy, in that passage, how many thousand years ago? 2,500 maybe?
I think it's 21. Well, if you go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's 2,150 years ago.
Right.
But that's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah being copied from earlier.
Right.
Which would be about 2,500.
That's what I thought.
Years ago.
So this was written 2,500 years ago. Describes exactly what we are going through today. Isn't that amazing? And
it's a prophecy about our future.
It certainly
but
is.
The whole thing encapsulates what I've been talking about. The dragon, that serpent, the devil, will not surrender without a fight.
Exactly.
That's what I'm talking about.
And by the way, I have posted the quote that you said from Rich Humpel, and it goes like this. This is fantastic. When a person who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, they will either quit being mistaken or cease being honest. And that describes everyone's relationship to the truth. There is no one who does to whom that does not apply one way or the other.
And the truth doesn't care whether you believe in it or not.
The truth does not care about your emotional component when you are looking at it.
The truth doesn't care what you want to believe. The truth reveals what you need to believe, whether it's what you want to believe or not.
And we've talked about this too before. Satan always gives you what you want to believe. Satan finds out what your mind is, where your mind is, and he will give you what you want. God almost never gives you what you want, but gives you what you need.
Remember, the enemy. Do you know who the enemy is and why is he referred to as an enemy? And think of it in the context of war. Dennis, in the context of war, what is an enemy?
An ideology, a group of people, a paradigm against which you fight, you're not fighting to equal them. You are fighting to defeat them.
Is the army against which you are fighting.
Exactly. And for whatever reason you are fighting, if you don't win, if you do not have a decisive victory, you have lost.
We're going to read Matthew 13, starting with verse 34, and then we will go to Genesis chapter 3. Then leaving the crowds, he went in to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us." He said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man." You remember Daniel chapter 7, who was led into the presence of the Most High, the one full of years is what it
Ancient of Days.
Said, Ancient of Days. Who?
Son of Man.
Son, one like a Son of Man.
One like a Son of Man. And by the way, what was seen in the burning, in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace?
One like a son of man. They threw three in, and then they saw four walking around. In there. So he said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the subjects or servants of the kingdom." Servants in the kingdom, the darnel, the subjects or the servants of the evil one, the devil, the ancient serpent, the enemy who sowed them, the devil, enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. That's where we are right now. That's what I read about in Isaiah 14. The harvest, that's judgment. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, or messengers is what that word means, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that provoke offenses and all who do evil. And what is doing evil? Then the virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, in the kingdom. Listen, anyone who has ears. So now to Genesis. Read again from chapter 2 what God said to the man. Verse 15, Genesis chapter 2. Yahweh God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and take care of it. And Yahweh God gave the man this admonition, "You may eat indeed of all the trees in the garden. Nevertheless, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. For on the day you eat of it, you shall most surely." That's pretty clear. When we read from the interpretation or explanation of the parable of the wheat and the darnel, and the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, and the darnel are the sons of the evil one. Harvest is the judgment, where the sons of the evil one are burnt up and the sons of the kingdom, the sons of the Father, are given eternal life, access to the tree of life again. That is what is important to know. Because it is the same choice that God gave to the man in the garden. Obey me and live eternally, disobey me, and you will be dead for eternity. It will be as if you never existed. Now, the serpent had already deceived the nations, as we read in Isaiah 14, you who deceived the nations. So God was going to war with the kingdom of the world ruled by the serpent, the dragon, the devil. And to do so on earth, you see, in the heavens, where God ruled, he went to war with the dragon, and the dragon lost the war because he could not convince, he could not deceive the majority, two-thirds majority of the angels. He did deceive one-third. And they, along with the dragon, lost their place in the heavens, and they were cast to the earth because the earth was now their only domain. They could no longer go into the heavens. God created the man and the woman, and they were going to be his representatives. That's why God himself communicated to them face to face. He had not communicated with the people of the nations that he had created. They had created on the sixth day of creation. We read there in verse 16 that God gave the man this admonition. God told the man face to face. He knew exactly that it was from God. They needed a test. The man and the woman in the garden needed a test. God tests all those whom he loves. Not so much because he needs to see that what they will do if they're put to the test, but they need to prove to themselves what they will do when put to the test. That's why the serpent was allowed in the garden. That's why the enemy was allowed to plant darnel in the world. That's why the dragon vomited water out of his mouth, which symbolically is the water of death, which is lies, which is the opposite of the water of life, the living water. The earth opened its mouth, helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed the lies, which could very well be the archaeological evidence that is dug up and proves the truth of the existence of God and the existence of his people and the words. Most importantly, the words that God has given. These words like you can eat from any tree, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, you are never to eat. What did the serpent do? He offered the woman and the man who was with her something that, well, they thought, that would be nice to have, something they desired, they wanted. They wanted to believe. And even though they knew that what they were considering to do meant that God had said they would be put to death, this serpent God, small g, had told them, no, you will not die. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat, eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil.
Were they behaving as the wise or as the foolish? I think that's a rhetorical question asked and answered.
Well, they haven't. At this point, they haven't behaved yet. But what do? They entertain the words of the serpent. Huh. Never thought about that. Here is the point. This is the most important point that you need to remember. God does not lie. And God does not change his plan. God does not withhold things from us that we need to figure out. God, the truth, and the devil says that God doesn't. Now, God has told us that he will change his mind concerning a nation or a kingdom against which he has prophesied death and destruction. But if that nation or kingdom does what is right, he will change his mind about the evil that he has planned for it. That's in Jeremiah 18, the potter's house. Potter's house is important. Know the potter's house. You can't go wrong with that at all. That will help explain a lot of things to you. And if God prophesies blessing and long life, but yet, or that kingdom does what he says displeases him. In other words, they do what he says not to do. It's the same decision the man and the woman have here. God had told them very clearly what would happen to them if they ever ate from that tree. It was a test. It had to be a test. They had to prove their mettle, not to God, but to themselves. God had declared war on the kingdom of the world. He had declared war because he needed to defeat the devil, but he couldn't defeat the devil on earth. He could defeat him in the heavens because that's where God dwells. But the devil had already deceived the nations. And in order for God to restore his authority over the whole earth, he needed to conduct a war on earth, just as he did in the heavens. But a war on earth, he could not, the war between the angels had already been fought. But now this war must be fought flesh and blood against flesh and blood. God's kingdom against the kingdom of the devil. God's kingdom, though, could not be the same spiritual condition as the kingdom of the devil. That's like, you know, a kingdom divided against itself. God needed a righteous kingdom. That's why he planted the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That's why he allowed the devil into the garden. Because God was at a state of war with the devil and his kingdom. And just as Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon, the devil and his angels, so will the kingdom of God, the people of God, fight against the people of the kingdom of the world. But this, as I said before, is not a battle of arms and munition. This is the battle of truth and lies. If your soul is filled with truth, it knows God, it knows the will of God, and it does the will of God in obedience to the truth. If not, it's in harmony with the lies of the dragon, and it is in opposition to the truth. You may have considered, what would I have done if I was in the garden? If I was the woman, or if I was were the man in the garden? And I would say that most, if not all, would say, I would be faithful to what God, I would have done what God said. I would not have believed the serpent. I would not have acted on the serpent's words. I would have said, get out of the garden and never come back.
By the way, you know what the common vernacular as a response to that would be today? Yeah, right. People believe that. Yeah, right.
Why did Michael, the Son of God, why was it necessary for him to come to earth and become a son of man, so he could redeem the sons of man? Redeem them from what? We say from sin. Yes. If he's going to redeem them from sin, why do they believe that they can still be sinners and be righteous? Well, they believe that they can hide behind their Savior so that the Father can't see that they're sinners. And why couldn't the man and the woman hide behind the Son of God? Oh, it was the Son of God that was in the garden looking for them. You could say, well, the devil was right. He must have known something because the man and the woman were not put to death on the day that they disobeyed God. On the day that they acted on the belief that God must have lied to them, or at the very least, he was not being honest with them when he said, if you ever eat from that tree, you will be put to death. And theologians have postulated, oh, why weren't they put to death? Well, he wasn't talking about putting to death. He was talking about they would become mortal and die. But that's absurd. Why would they need a tree of life? And then why would God kick them out of the garden to prevent them from having access to the tree of life? And not say a word about them becoming mortal. They were created flesh and blood. In fact, when they were talking together, they said, man is flesh and blood, and man is mortal. We will just limit the number of years that they can live. You see, the truth will answer all your questions. Lies will just cause more questions. That's why it's necessary to have faith to believe lies.
You do not need faith to believe the truth.
No,
because the truth is self-explanatory. It is logical. It makes sense, and it works.
The truth is what is. And lies are what isn't.
Yep.
Trust is substantiated by lies.
Well, I'm not sure you can use the word substantiated there. But you know what I mean. It's informed.
In other words, it takes more faith to believe more lies.
Therefore, truth and faith are mutually exclusive and inversely proportional. The more faith you have, the less truth you need. The more truth you have, the less faith you need. And as a matter of fact, it is impossible to have faith and believe all truth. It is mandatory, if you're going to believe all truth, to have no faith.
The way that Paul describes faith means that faith and trust and truth, trust and truth are the mortal enemies of faith.
And that famous quote by someone who I think we all know is, okay, it's you, Rick. Faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. It's that without accountability thing that gets most people. That is what traps them.
So in the next 4 minutes, why the Son of God needed to be born of a woman and become a son of man? His soul was still the same soul that he had in the heavens with his father when he was with his father. And this is according to the prayer, how he started his prayer out in John 17. But what he needed to do was he needed to redeem the sons of man because God's first kingdom, the man and the woman in the garden, had joined the other side. They had succumbed to the lies of the serpent. They were no longer his kingdom. He couldn't use them to fight against, I mean, they had been defeated by the devil.
They had given the kingdom of God over to Satan on earth.
What the Son of God needed to do and what he did willingly is he allowed his Father to put him to death after he passed the test the man and the woman were supposed to have passed and didn't. And by doing what he did, he redeemed the sons of men, which is why in Daniel 7, when it is described as him coming before the Ancient of Days, and he was given sovereignty, glory, and kingship, and a time came when the saints receive the kingdom, the holy people of the kingdom, that all ties in with the stone and with the secret intention of God and with the announcement that the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they shall reign forever and ever. I started this study with the text in Isaiah chapter 14. That is a prophecy of the victory of the kingdom of God. It's a satire, and that's a prophecy of the victory of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has won. We are just waiting for the announcement. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you for being here, everyone. We hope that you have a wonderful Christmas day coming up. Again, this is the celebration of the birth of Christ, not the actual date of the birth of Christ. And we encourage you to join us next week for a best of program and the week following also for a best of program. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis
wishing you all a good day. I hope you have a happy time, and we'll see you all live in 3 weeks.